Parable of the sower and the seed. So hopefully at this point you're familiar with it. We have went over the wayside, which is the packed down hard places. We went through the stony soil, which was the shallow soil. And this parable, so just a little bit of a review here this morning. Who is the sower? It's the Jesus or the person with the word of God. What is the seed? And what is the soil? It's our hearts. And we are responsible for that. There's three types of soil here, the bad soil that we will go over. And this soil is no different than the first two. I believe that the primary application of this passage is salvation. But all Scripture has more than one application. You know that? There's the doctrinal application, what's its teaching or the historical application. There's the devotional application, you know, what it means for me. And so that's what we're going to look at today is the personal application. Now, I believe that this thorny soil that we read about here, it also represents a lost person. And if you want to know why I believe that, you can write these references down. You can Hebrews chapter 6, 8, and verse 9. So Hebrews 13, it says here in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Okay? And in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 16, it says, you know them by their fruits. Do man gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Now that being said, we are represented as a garden, okay? Our heart is like soil. And every garden has all these kinds of soil in it. And so we have places in our garden that are thorny. We have places in our garden, in our hearts, where when the Word of God is sown into a heart, it doesn't produce any fruit. And we have to get that ready and to where it'll produce fruit. Now, in Palestine, where this was, there's 200 kinds of weeds and thorns there. And because of the nature of the soil, it's very difficult to grow gardens there and grow fruit there. And you have to very well prepare the fruit, the soil, and get it ready so it can produce fruit in your garden. Now, how many of you have grown a garden? Okay? Now, most people, if they're not familiar to gardening, they get all excited about it. And you know what they do? They go and till up the ground, and they go and buy some plants at Home Depot or Lowe's, and they look at pictures of tomatoes, and they think about the great harvest they're going to have, and they plant the plants, and then they go out there, and they notice some weeds, right? And maybe for once or twice, they'll go out there and get rid of the weeds. But after that, you know what happens? The weeds grow up and they overtake the plants. There was nothing wrong with the plants. There's nothing wrong with the seeds. They take over and then no fruit is produced. And the thorns, you know what they do? They crowd out what God is trying to do. So here's a guiding question to know what kind of soil you are. Is there room in my heart for what the Lord is trying to do? Is there room in my heart for the seed of the Word of God? And so we're going to look at three quick points here this morning, three thoughts about this passage. The first one is this. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Okay? So here's the first thought. Number one, the thorns came before the seed. They were already there. Doesn't it say the seed, it fell among thorns? You know, nobody that plants a garden, you know what you do not do? You don't till the soil and then go get a packet of weed seeds, hundreds of different kinds of weeds, and sow them in your garden. You don't do that. But they're there, and they come up. So you know what this goes to show you? That they did not properly prepare the soil for the plant that was coming. They didn't get rid of the thorns. They didn't get rid of the weeds. One good thing that you can do is you can plow the soil and you can let the weeds sprout, and then you can plow it again or disc it again. But you know what you have to do if you're going to plant something? You have to be very diligent. You have to always be going there and trying to get the weeds out. They didn't realize how fast these weeds would overtake it. And so you know what they did? They just added the good seed to the thorns. They just added Jesus to the mix. Have you ever seen people like that? They have some problems in life. And so before any preparation or anything, all they do is they try to go and add Jesus. I was talking to a man that was of a different faith. I think they believed in many, many gods, Hindu religion. And I was trying to talk to him about Jesus. And he had all these gods that were everywhere. And I talked to him about Jesus. And he says, I love Jesus. Jesus is one of the gods that I worship. And I said, that's not how it works. You cannot just add Jesus to what you have going on. You can't put him among the thorns. The Lord will have first place. And we never want to do that as well. Just add a little bit of Jesus to what we're going to try to make things work. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. You know what happened to this soil? It wasn't plowed very deep. You know why so many professing Christians are like thorny ground? Because the processes that would prepare the soil have been eliminated. You know, years ago when people got saved, we used to hear about conviction of sin. We used to hear about the deep soul anguish. I remember reading about Jonathan Edwards and the revivals he would preach. And people, when he would preach to them, imagine this, they would grab the pillars of the building and they would say, oh, Mr. Edwards, have mercy, help. And they would feel like their souls were going to drop into hell that very moment. And they would see how they looked in the eyes of God. And there was a very, I don't know what in the world's happening. Is that me? Am I spitting on my microphone? Hopefully not. But they would have this moment where they would really see themselves and how they looked in the eyes of God. And now, you know, all we hear about today is we hear about, you know, people, rapid salvations. And don't get me wrong, I am not against people getting saved right away. I believe in instantaneous salvation. I believe that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you get saved. But you know what I like to see more? I like to see when there is a deep work of grace and where the person comes to understand who they are before the Lord. You know, when I got saved, I was only 9 years old, but I remember weighing Jesus against my sin. I remember saying, is Jesus worth it? I mean, I have sins that I want to commit, and is it worth getting Jesus Christ, or should I hold on to my sins? I remember my parents telling me that when you receive Christ, it changes you. You're born again. And I said, well, I really like myself. I don't want to change. I don't know what I'll become, and I really like who I am now. And there was a lot of contemplation, and it took weeks for me to come to the point where I received Christ in my life. But now, a lot of people, they don't, and it's not the understanding of that saves you, it's the grace of God. And you get that understanding more and more. But what is that? Forgiveness means nothing if you don't have any sins that need to be forgiven. Christ paying the debt means nothing if you have no debt. You know, most people think they're good and they're on the way to heaven. So when you say, Jesus died for your sins, he died to pay for you, you're like, what sin? What are you talking about? If I went to Pastor Ashton's daughter and I said to her, you know, I have paid your property taxes, she would say, that means nothing to her. But if I went to Pastor Ashton and said that, that would make a big difference in his life. And when we recognize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and the work of grace, it helps the soil to get prepared and it helps to get the weeds out, and we see the weeds for what they are. The thorns were already there. They had taken hold first. They had the first claim on the ground. You know, when you and I came into this world, you know what we did? We came into this world with the seed of sin in ourselves. We had the sentence of death in us. Romans 5:12 says that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so sin passed upon, death passed upon all men for all of sin. It says in Psalms, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I just have a little baby daughter. Nobody is going to have to teach her how to lie or steal or do anything. Nobody has to teach that. Those seeds are in them. And you know what happened? That seed, it fell among the thorns that were already there, and they sprang up. They take hold. You know the worst tragedy that can happen to a man is when they're left to themselves, and the weeds and the thorns are just left to grow. Romans chapter 1 talks about when God gives a man over to himself. Psalm chapter 81 says that they wouldn't want any of God, so he gave them to their own heart's lust, to walk in their own counsels. What is that? That's the thorns that were already there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. We have a sentence of death in ourselves. We are born with the thorns. We don't have to plant them. We just have to let them grow. And the biggest determining difference of how fruitful a Christian is how many thorns he removes from his life so the Word of God can take effect and do something. God said to Adam from the point of the fall that the earth would automatically produce the thorns and the thistles, and he would have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. Let me ask you this. What thorns are preventing God from working in your life? What thorns are preventing the Lord from doing what he wants to do? What thorns are preventing God from healing your soul? Number two, look at verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And then in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 it says this, and the lust of other things. And Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 it says this, and the pleasures of this life. It talks about that. So number two, I want to see not only the seeds were already there, but the thorns, they crowded out the seeds. There was no room for anything that God was trying to do. The thorns had the first claim. They took the nutrients. They had the claim on the best ground. They took the sunlight and they shaded the good seed. They were prominent in the soil. What has the first claim on your life? The thorns sucked away the nutrient from the wheat and starved it. Why? There's only a certain amount of nutrients in the soil that are available to the plants. There's only a certain amount. And you know what? There's only a certain amount of energy in man. There's only a certain amount of devotion and dedication and thought in you. You only have a certain amount. And if the thorns get it, then Jesus doesn't get it. If the things that are mentioned here get it, then the Lord doesn't get it. They come in and they choke it and it becometh unfruitful. And then he talks about the three kinds of thorns. What are they? The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Let's talk about those things for a moment. First, the care of this world. That's a thorn that is in our hearts that can tend to crowd out the Word of God and abort what God is trying to do in our hearts. If your thoughts are only used for care, they cannot be used for Christ. Why do you seek Him first? Because you only have so much energy. You only have so much room. He deserves first, and He wants it. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34 says this, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Luke 21, 34 says this, take heed to yourselves, pay attention to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. You have to watch out. You know what will happen? The cares of this life and the worry will take over. And you know what? The Lord addresses this over and over. Fear not. Don't worry. And He's always telling people, trust me. Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Can you not trust me? And look at Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25. He says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now that does not mean don't plan. It doesn't mean don't work. It doesn't mean don't understand that the needs you have and write them down. You know what that means? Don't worry. Take no thought for your life. Don't be worried about it. I have this. The Lord's in control. And He says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. We don't worry about that in America. But in the time that this was written, the man's task all day was get enough food to fill his belly. That's what they lived for. It was constantly on their mind to get enough food to survive the day, to survive the week. He said, take no thought for your life, nor yet for your body what you will put on. You know another concern they had in that day with clothing? They would wear their clothes until they wore out. And he that hath two coats, give to him that hath one. And it talks about that their clothes were very expensive. They were something that was hard for them to come by. They didn't have many of them. We don't have that concern, but they do. We have different concerns today. And then he says, which of you by taking thought, in verse 27, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you think yourself taller? I tried to, it didn't work. That's why I'm short. And which of you by taking, and why take you thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then he says in verse 32, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. Then he says this, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know what he says? I know your needs. God gave you your appetite. Do you not think he can fill it? You know, the Lord did some things that make me wonder. He did some things that I would never do. Some of the things that God did really stressed me out. You know what he did? He created a shrew. Anyone know what a shrew is? And a shrew has such a ravenous appetite that if it has no food for 5 hours, it dies. It doesn't have Walmart to go get the food. It has to dig through the soil and find the worms and grubs. And if it doesn't find them, it will die. And it still sleeps. It takes little naps while it's searching for worms and grubs. Now, can you imagine if you had to eat every five? Some of you do, right? You think you do. But if you had to eat every 5 hours and you would literally die if you didn't? Think about the hummingbird and the ravenous metabolism and appetite that a hummingbird has and how often and how much they have to eat. If we had to eat as much of a hummingbird, it would be over 40,000 calories a day. I've tried it. I can't do that. And God takes care of them. He does. If he can take care of a shrew, he can take care of you. That rhymes too. I didn't even plan that. But he knows. He made your appetite. He knows that you have these needs. And I think here's the crux of the matter. If you're saved, you're still going to have needs. If you're saved, you're still going to have responsibilities. If you're saved, you're still going to have bills and hunger and diseases and all these things. You are not exempted from them. But who are you depending on to provide them? You or God? Who is the one that is providing these things for you? And that is what it is. It's casting all your care upon him. You know it. For he careth for thee. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And if you don't do that, then what happens is all this worry and all this care comes in, and there's no room for God. Let me ask you this. Does God's word have room in your mind? Is there only room for the dishes and the laundry and the dinner that needs to be cooked? Does God have room in your heart, or is there only room for the bills and the needs? Does he have room in your heart, or is there only room for your retirement account, the stock market, the kids' education, the upcoming meeting that you have to prepare for? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care, but everything by prayer and supplication. Don't let worry. Worry is practical atheism. The second thing was the deceitfulness of riches. Look at verse 22, 13:22. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Now, money is not wrong. Will we agree with that? Money's not wrong. The Bible has a tremendous amount to say about money. If you read the Bible and find out what it says about money, you will be shocked at how much it talks about money, how much the Lord talked about money. The Bible says money answereth all things. Money greases the skids of life and it makes it easier. When your transmission goes out and you have money for a transmission, that's a lot better. And some of you have been there on both sides of that equation, but you know what it says about money? It says you should work for it. It says you should save it. It says you should invest it, and it says that you should give it. But one thing it says is you should never love it. Being wealthy is not wrong. Abraham was wealthy. Joseph was wealthy. And if you read the accounts of your life, their life, you will never get the idea that their money had them. And it had their heart. God had their hearts. And so do you have money or does money have you? Is money your master or is Christ your master? You know, the Bible says this, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you want to find out why the wickedness happens in this world, there's always a buck in it somewhere. And it says that in the same passage, it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They that will be rich. Those that make it their will to be rich and their goal to be rich. And the whole thrust of their life is making money, increasing money, keeping money, and if that is all your life is about, there's no room for God. It says that money is not wrong, but it's wrong to make it your will to be rich. Money is not wrong, but covetousness is wrong. Money is not wrong, but greed is wrong. Money is wrong, but selfishness is wrong. Money is not wrong, but to look on other people's needs and not help them is wrong. You know why it's deceitful? There's some things in the Bible that are deceitful. Wine's a mocker, right? Money, the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches can creep in. You know how it deceives you? You think about this. You know what money promises you? Security. Doesn't it? Isn't that one of the main things people think that money's going to give them? Give them security. But you know, the more money you have, the less secure you are. When you were a child, were you worried about your financial security? Ask the homeless person on the street if he's worried about his financial security. And he has no money. Not even, like the shrew, not even worried about it. Just worried about the next 5 minutes. Okay? But when you get it, then you have to worry about how to keep it, how not to lose it, how to make it grow. And the opposite of what it says they'll give you is true. It doesn't give you security. Only the Lord can give you security. What if you lost your job? Are you more acquainted with the Bible or your finances? Do you think more about the Bible or your brokerage account? You say, I don't love money. Are you sure you don't love it? How much do you think about it? Is it hard to spend? It's getting quiet, isn't it? Is it hard to give away? When you lose it, what does it do to you emotionally? I'm not going to accuse you, but the Bible says that riches, they worm themselves into a man's heart before he's aware of it. Is it hard to share it? Do you do shady things to accumulate it or keep it? Do you trust it more than God? Whenever the deceitfulness of riches is allowed in it, it chokes the word. A man cannot be eager to get, eager to keep, eager to increase, eager to become a millionaire, and at the same time eager to serve the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and the Bible gives us a wonderful illustration about how the deceitfulness of riches come in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Luke chapter 16. Actually, I told you to go to the wrong place. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. It says, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, "And behold, one came unto him, saying, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's a good question, isn't it? And then the Lord, in this passage, he uses the law and he starts touching on this man's sin. And then he touches on a man's sin that this man had that he didn't know he had. And he says, verse 19 and verse 21, "If Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And look what happens. Verse 22, "And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You know what happened? The deceitfulness of riches choked the good word, and he went his way because he was deceived by what he had. He kept what he had. Listen, he went away sorrowful. He kept it because he didn't want to lose it, but he went away sorrowful. The money didn't make him happy. He left the only thing that could fulfill him and make him happy, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he left him standing there. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know what Matthew Henry said? He said, when two masters go walking together and there's a servant following him, you don't know which one is his master until they part ways. And as long as God and money are going in the same direction, you don't have a problem. But what happens when God goes one way, the will of God goes one way, and money goes the other way? What do you do then? Who do you follow? You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. The Bible says if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle towards heaven." You know, with a man that he desired bigger and more and more, and the Lord said, "Thou fool! This night will your soul be required of you." You know one of my favorite verses about money in the Bible? When goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. You want a bigger house? Okay, now you have a bigger electric bill and a bigger property insurance bill. It's not all it's cracked up to be. I talked to a rich man and he said, "I've been rich and I've been poor and there's not a lot of difference except there's a lot more peace where I was before." It makes things easier, but the only thing that can fulfill you is life. I was talking to someone that built a beautiful house, a mansion, you know, everything. And I asked him, I said, "Well, when you moved in, did it give you the feeling you thought it would give you? Did it give you what you were looking for?" And you know what they said? "Not really. It really didn't." The deceitfulness of riches. And you know what the other thing was that choked the word? Pleasure. The lust of other things. You know, the pleasures of this life. Pleasure is not wrong. But the Bible says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." The Bible says that the time will come in the last day where men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Where men will choose entertainment over God. They'll choose television over God. They'll choose social media over God. They'll let those things come in and crowd out the Word. They don't have time for God, but they have time for Hollywood. And I'm not against TV other than the fact that it corrupts your minds and ruins your life. Okay? But besides that, I'm not against it. But you know what happens is it robs God from what He wants to do. It chokes the Word. There's no room. It crowds it out. There's no room to think about God. The cares are there. The pleasures are there. The deceitfulness of riches is there. They come in and suffocate the Word. And they take it out. they choke it. Entertainment is good. Leisure time is good. The Bible commands it. It's something that you should do. But to have pleasure as your vocation is not good. You know what happened to the when Jesus first came? There was an innkeeper, and he didn't have room for Jesus. Now, I'm not like a lot of people. Maybe he wasn't even a bad guy. Maybe he just didn't have any vacancy, okay? But you know why he didn't have room for Jesus? It wasn't that there wasn't any room in the inn. It's that they were already occupied. And to make room for Jesus, he would have to kick someone else out. We only have so much room in our hearts, in our minds. And if it falls among thorns, then there's not enough room for him. You've got to get the thorns out. You've got to get rid of them. No time for God. And then the last thing I want to say here, as we're finishing our 15-minute sermon this morning, so you guys are well paying attention, is the thorns choked the fruit. Okay? In verse 22, we'll look at Mark 4 and verse 7. And these are all the same passage about it, but look at Mark 4 and verse 7. Matthew 13, 22. And I hope you understand that this passage hits me just like hopefully it hits you, okay? It makes me reassess. It makes me go, have to remove some thorns out of my life and say, God, forgive me. You know, let me have time for you. I'm with you. The 13:22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that, no, Mark 4, 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And then what does it say? It yielded no fruit. It yielded no fruit. You know how it's easy to tell if you're the thorny soil or the thorny ground here, or if it's easy to tell if there's an area in your heart where it's thorny? Here's the litmus test. It yielded no fruit. Okay? Now, one thing I want you to see about this seed is it was the same seed that fell on all these places. Some places this seed fell and it yielded, and we'll get into this next week, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That was the same seed that fell here. And this morning, you are receiving the same seed that everyone else is receiving. You're receiving the same seed that preachers for hundreds of years and thousands of years have preached. You're receiving the same seed this morning that Jesus himself gave. There's nothing wrong with the seed. And if there's no fruit, that leaves us to conclude that there's something wrong with the soil. Maybe you're a religious person and to all appearances, you're under the influence of the Word. But if you go to the stalk, and I don't know if you know what a corn plant looks like, but if you go there, sometimes they'll have, it looks like an ear of corn, and you go and feel it and it's hollow. There's nothing in it. It's just husk. It yielded no fruit. And the same seed was sown in your heart. If there were two gospels, if there were two seeds, we could expect two different results. Most of you have heard the same message all your life. Some of you have been going to this church your entire life. You've heard the same message that everyone else has heard. Has it produced fruit? Has it produced fruit? Spurgeon said this, "How many thorns must there be in my life that the same seed that converted my neighbor doesn't convert me?" How many thorns? How many times have you seen people repent and get right with God because of the seed? How many times have you seen people get baptized and give their testimony and go on to live for God because of the seed? How many times have you seen them take this Word of God, the seed, apply it to their lives and save their marriages and their lives because of the seed? And they get fulfillment and happiness. It's the same seed. How much has it been sown in your life? Count your Sundays. Count them. 10 years? 520. Sunday night, if you go, 520 more. Wednesday night, 520 more. 1,560. Think about all the good sermons you've heard on YouTube. Sermon audio. The preachers, many of whom are now dead, that preach to you with tears streaming down their faces. And the result that they had with some people where the seed went in. Think about people that have read and memorized the Bible and it changed their life and direction. It's the same seed. Is it bearing fruit in your life? It's sad to say people say that they believe the word, the gospel to be true, yet they live as it were a lie. It's a dreadful thing to believe in God's revelation without receiving His Spirit. It's like accepting a well but never drinking the water. Accepting corn in the barn yet dying of hunger. I think about the siege of Leningrad when the Germans and the Nazis were attacking them. There was a group of scientists that had this seed bank and they had bushels and bushels and bushels of potatoes. And they died and starved to death protecting them. And you know what the seed was for? You know what the reason they had the food bank and the seed bank in the first place? To end the world famine and end the Russian famines. And it didn't even end their own famine. They starved to death with sacks of potatoes around them. Is it bearing fruit? God have mearty on the thorny ground hearer. God has a secondary place in their affection. The weed is overshadowed by a thicket of thorns and comes to nothing. They grow up around it and twist around the neck and choke it out. You know, if someone breaks into your house and you're choked, you can't do much. You're blue in the face. And you know what? A lot of people, their Christianity, it doesn't do much. It's blue in the face. Let me ask you these questions in closing, and I'll have the piano player come. What takes up the most space in your heart? And that takes a while to think about. What takes up the most space in your heart, in your thoughts? What do you continually go to? What occupies most of your time and attention? What has the first place in your priorities? What is the overall direction of your life? What is the net result of the entire balance of your life in light of eternity? All the living that you've ever done, when the world and the works that are then are burned up, is there room for what God is trying to do in my life, or has the lust of other things crowded it out? Let's pray. Bow your head, close your eyes. Those thorns grew up. They were already there. It would have been easy to get them out when they were small. But they grew up. And they came back. Why don't you go to the Lord this morning and identify some thorns and take them out. And have His Word come and replace those thorns. Have you any room for Jesus who bore your load of sin? As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter in the heart for which He died. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon your heart will be cold and silent, and your Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now His word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. Lord, I come before You this morning, and I'm so thankful for Your word. Lord, thank You for Your instructions. Thank You for the blessed wounding of the Bible and the Holy Spirit, Father, that points these things out, Lord, and helps us to get them rooted out before they overtake what God is trying to do, Father. And they're growing up right now, and if we let them grow, they'll overtake what God's trying to do, Lord. Father, God's trying to do a lot in a lot of people's heart, and these thorns, they're growing. Help us to root them out, because what you have is so much better, Lord, than the thorns. Thank you for wearing a crown of thorns and dying for us, Father. We love you in Jesus' name.